Greetings. My 3-minute introduction here is being redone now, July 26, 2021, as the old one started sounding muddy. I also slightly changed and improved it, so please listen to it at least once. Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and thus in the family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truth. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, the same website. You will find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the home page, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text of my podcast show, comment, ask questions, and or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters, and the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support by following, liking, downloading, and sharing these podcasts. I never ask for money. This is a 45-year-to-date labor of love. The more living truth from Jesus that you share, the more living truth you are. I have selected verses and paragraphs in each topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book, U-R-A-N-T-I-A. That supernal revelation was given to all humans on Urantia, our planet Earth, given around A.D. 1935 in modern American English in Chicago, Illinois, USA, and it allows our truth-seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read and reflect on these powerful and transforming intellectual, moral, and spiritual truths. All reflective truth-seeking and God-conscious humans on this planet will find some value from these readings and my comments. The Urantia Book is freely available online in English, which has no copyright. Only humans can hold a copyright. However, this revelation was given by superhuman spiritual beings, making it fully free in the public domain to allow worldwide sharing to help transform our still needy planet. Please share it wisely, as too much light of truth to most humans can be initially blinding. Now this Living Eternal Truths podcast will continue in the Urantia Book, the last part 4, The Life and Teachings of Jesus, pages 120 through 196. We are continuing our topical study, True and False Liberty and Freedom on All Levels, part 19, starting at paper 166, Last Visit to Northern Peria, Section 3, The Sermon at Gerasa, paragraphs 1 on. As Jesus and the 12 visited with the messengers of the kingdom at Gerasa, one of the Pharisees who believed in him asked this question, Lord, will there be few or many really saved? And Jesus answering said, You have been taught that only the children of Abraham will be saved, that only the Gentiles of adoption can hope for salvation. Some of you have reasoned that, since the scriptures record that only Caleb and Joshua, from among all the hosts that went out of Egypt, lived to enter the promised land, only a comparatively few of those who seek the kingdom of heaven shall find entrance there too. You also have another saying among you, one that contains much truth, that the way which leads to eternal life is straight and narrow, that the door which leads thereto is likewise narrow, so that of those who seek salvation, few can find entrance through this door. You also have a teaching that the way which leads to destruction is broad, that the entrance thereto is wide, and that there are many who choose to go this way. And this proverb is not without its meaning. But I declare that salvation is first a matter of your personal choosing. Even if the door to the way of life is narrow, it is wide enough to admit all who sincerely seek to enter. For I am that door, and the Son will never refuse entrance to any child of the universe who, by faith, seeks to find the Father through the Son. Now add that our living faith is also a free gift from God the Father. Reading on, but herein is the danger to all who would postpone their entrance into the kingdom while they continue to pursue the pleasures of immaturity and indulge the satisfactions of selfishness. Having refused to enter the kingdom as a spiritual experience, they may subsequently seek entrance thereto when the glory of the better way becomes revealed in the age to come. That would be, I believe, May 18th, AD 30 on. And when, therefore, those who spurn the kingdom, when I came in the likeness of humanity, seek to find an entrance when it is revealed in the likeness of divinity, then will I say to all such selfish ones, I know not whence you are. You had your chance to prepare for this heavenly citizenship, but you refused all such proffers of mercy. You rejected all invitations to come while the door was open. Now to you who have refused salvation, the door is shut. This door is not open to those who would enter the kingdom for selfish glory. Salvation is not for those who are unwilling to pay the price of wholehearted dedication to doing my Father's will. When in spirit and soul you have turned your backs upon the Father's kingdom, it is useless in mind and body to stand before this door and knock, saying, Lord, open to us. We would also be great in the kingdom. Then will I declare that you are not of my fold. I will not receive you to be among those who have fought the good fight of faith and won the reward of unselfish service in the kingdom on earth. And when you say, did we not eat and drink with you, and did you not teach in the streets, then shall I again declare that you are spiritual strangers, that we were not fellow servants in the Father's ministry of mercy on earth, that I do not know you. Then shall the judge of all the earth say to you, depart from us, all you who have taken delight in the works of iniquity. I add, iniquity is far worse than sin. It is knowing that you are sinning against God's will, and that you love doing that, and will never desire to change. Reading on, paragraph 5 and then 8. But fear not, everyone who sincerely desires to find eternal life by entrance into the kingdom of God shall certainly find such everlasting salvation. But you who refuse this salvation will someday see the prophets of the seed of Abraham sit down with the believers of the Gentile nations in his glorified kingdom to partake of the bread of life and to refresh themselves with the water thereof. And they who shall thus take the kingdom in spiritual power and by the persistent assaults of living faith will come from the north and the south and from the east and the west, from everywhere. And behold, many who are first will be last, and those who are last many times will be first. Even the apostles were unable fully to comprehend his teaching as to the necessity for using spiritual force for the purpose of breaking through all material resistance and for surmounting every earthly obstacle which might chance to stand in the way of grasping the all-important spiritual values of the new life in the Spirit as the liberated sons of God. And that we are. I thank you, our Master Jesus Christ, Michael. Michael is a high title of Jesus, which means he who is just like God. That's what Michael means. El is God there. He who is just like God. So that's one of Jesus' high spiritual titles. Another high title he has is he's planetary prince of peace on this planet Earth. He replaced the evil planetary prince back in AD 30 when he was incarnate here. That's in John 12:31-32. Very important, very true. Paper 167, The Visit to Philadelphia, Section 3, The Woman with a Spirit of Infirmity, Paragraph 1. Abner had arranged for the master to teach in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, the first time Jesus had appeared in a synagogue since they had all been closed to his teaching by order of the Sanhedrin. At the conclusion of the service, Jesus looked down before them upon an elderly woman who wore a downcast expression and who was much bent in form. This woman had long been fear-ridden, and all joy had passed out of her life. As Jesus stepped down from the pulpit, he went over to her, and touching her bowed over form on the shoulder, said, Woman, if you would only believe, you could be wholly loosed from your spirit of infirmity. And this woman, who had been bowled down or bowed down and bound up by the depressions of fear for more than 18 years, believed the words of the master, and by faith straightened up immediately. When this woman saw that she had been made straight, she lifted up her voice and glorified God. Notwithstanding that this woman's affliction was wholly mental, her bowed over or bowed over form being the result of her depressed mind, the people thought that Jesus had healed a real physical disorder. I add, spiritual and moral soul healing are higher than mind healing. The lowest reality is physical healing. Reading on, although the congregation of the synagogue at Philadelphia was friendly toward the teachings of Jesus, the chief ruler of the synagogue was an unfriendly Pharisee. And as he shared the opinion of the congregation that Jesus had healed a physical disorder, and being indignant because Jesus had presumed to do such a thing on the Sabbath, he stood up before the congregation and said, quote, "Are there not 6 days in which men should do all their work? In these working days come, therefore, and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day." When the unfriendly ruler had thus spoken, Jesus returned to the speaker's platform and said, "Why play the part of hypocrites? Does not every one of you, on the Sabbath, loose his ox from the stall, lead him forth for watering? If such a service is permissible on the Sabbath day, should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who has been bound down by evil these 18 years, be loosed from the bondage and led forth to partake of the waters of liberty and life, even on this Sabbath day?" And as the woman continued to glorify God, his critic was put to shame, and the congregation rejoiced with her that she had been healed. Section 4, The Message from Bethany. I add, Jesus' friend Lazarus had just died. Jesus, the giver of life, decided to resurrect Lazarus after waiting 4 days so all would know that he was really dead. And this is paragraph 7. When they could not persuade him, that's Jesus, to refrain from going into Judea, and when some of the apostles were loath even to accompany him, Thomas addressed his fellows, saying, "We have told the master our fears, but he is determined to go to Bethany. I am satisfied it means the end. They will surely kill him. But if that is the master's choice, his free will decision, then let us acquit ourselves like men of courage. Let us go also that we may die with him." And it was ever so, in matters requiring deliberate and sustained courage, Thomas was always the mainstay of the 12 apostles. Thomas was also had the most scientific mind of the 12 apostles, but he did have comprehension problems with spiritual reality, and so he's known by some people as Doubting Thomas, but he had a brilliant mind, excellent science, and great courage. We all have some defects. We're not all perfect yet, but that's our glorious destiny. Section 5, On the Way to Bethany, paragraph 1. And 2. On the way to Judea, Jesus was followed by a company of almost 50 of his friends and enemies. At their noon lunchtime on Wednesday, that's late February AD 30, or maybe 1st of March AD 30, he talked to his apostles and this group of followers on the, quote, terms of salvation, unquote. And at the end of this lesson, he told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, a tax collector. Said Jesus, "You see, then, that the Father gives salvation to the children of men, and this salvation is a free gift to all who have the faith to receive sonship in the divine family. Now, children of men, or mankind, that is correct terminology because all humans, all males and all females equally, are spiritually classified as sons of God." So man, mankind, person, female, woman, All those terms are correct, because all humans equally are classified as sons of God. The daughters of God are only the different types of angels. Reading on, "There is nothing man can do to earn this salvation. Works of self-righteousness cannot buy the favor of God. Much praying in public will not atone for lack of living faith in the heart. Men, you may deceive by your outward service, but God looks into your souls. What I am telling you is well illustrated by two men who went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, O God, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, extortioners, unlearned, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing far off, but not so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but struck his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that the publican went home with God's approval rather than the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, but he who humbles himself shall be exalted. That night in Jericho, the unfriendly Pharisees sought to entrap the master by inducing him to discuss marriage and divorce, as did their fellows one time in Galilee. But Jesus artfully avoided their efforts to bring him into conflict with their laws concerning divorce. As the publican and the Pharisee illustrated good and bad religion, their divorce practices served to contrast the better marriage laws of the Jewish code with the disgraceful laxity of the Pharisaic interpretations of these Mosaic divorce statutes. The Pharisee judged himself by the lowest standard. The publican squared himself by the highest ideal. Devotion to the Pharisee was a means of inducing self-righteous inactivity and the assurance of false spiritual security. Devotion to the publican was a means of stirring up his soul to the realization of the need for repentance, confession, and the acceptance by faith of merciful forgiveness. God has infinite love and lavish mercy to all humans. God loves all humans equally. In fact, all beings, high and low, God loves equally with his lavish, eternal, infinite, absolute love. Reading on, the Pharisee sought justice, the publican sought mercy. This is very important. The law of the universe is, ask and you shall receive. That is, if God is willing. Seek and you shall find. That's always true, eventually, if not right away. I add, seek some higher reality. Usually you will discover more than you had thought. Paper 168, The Resurrection of Lazarus, Section 1, At the Tomb of Lazarus, Paragraph 9. And so on this Thursday afternoon, at about 2:30, was the stage all set in this little hamlet of Bethany for the enactment of the greatest of all works connected with the earth ministry of Jesus Christ, Michael of Nebadon, the greatest manifestation of divine power during his incarnation in the flesh, since his own resurrection, which he did, self-resurrection, occurred after he had been liberated from the bonds of mortal habitation. Now, on Nebadon, I should add, Nebadon is our local universe created over 400 billion years ago by Christ Michael, and it is still evolving in this long, grand universe, supreme level age. When finished, will I have 10 million human-inhabited, perfecting planets, and always has 570 progressively higher soul reality heavens. After graduating up through these 570 soul reality heavens, our sovereign creator, Father, Son, Jesus Christ, Michael, will make each of us a much higher first stage spirit reality, to then ascend up through just over, fasten your seatbelt, ascend up through just over 1 billion Avona super heavens, which are all perfected, and which allow us to be spirit perfected enough to then enter eternal paradise as permanent residents. There is an eternity of unending advancements and service opportunities for us. What a glorious final destiny we all shall have. And that can be spiritually realized right here and now in this first life on earth. If you're sincere and seek truth, God, reality, and do your best, and be steadfast and earnest on that, you might have a trial trip to see your final destiny in paradise. And then coming back to the difficult, Saul, who became Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, he said he had a hard time coming back to earth after going to several different levels of paradise and higher heavens. It took him about 12 years to get adjusted, but it's all worthwhile. Now we go on to paragraph 10. The small group assembled before Lazarus' tomb little realized the presence near at hand of a vast concourse of all orders of celestial beings assembled under the leadership of Gabriel and now in waiting. Gabriel is the chief executive right under Jesus Christ. So when Jesus Christ, Michael, was down here on earth, Gabriel was doing a lot of the work up in Nebadon, in the Salvation Central Spiritual Headquarters of Nebadon. And he had Emmanuel also there helping him from paradise. Okay, leadership of Gabriel, now in waiting, by direction of the personalized gesture of Jesus, vibrating with expectancy and ready to execute the bidding of their beloved sovereign. The gesture is God's will living within you, the spirit essence of God, a fragment of infinity, lives within all normal, minimum, slightly or better moral human beings. When Jesus spoke the words of command, take away the stone, the assembled celestial hosts made ready to enact the drama of the resurrection of Lazarus in the likeness of his mortal flesh. Such a form of resurrection involves difficulties of execution which far transcend the usual technique for the resurrection of mortal creatures in morantia or soul form, and requires far more celestial personalities and a greater organization of universe facilities. When Martha and Mary heard this command of Jesus directing that the stone in front of the tomb be rolled away, they were filled with conflicting emotions. Mary hoped that Lazarus was to be raised from the dead, but Martha, while to some extent sharing her sister's faith, was more exercised by the fear that Lazarus would not be presentable in his appearance to Jesus, the apostles, and their friends. Said Martha, "Must we roll away the stone? My brother has now been dead 4 days, so that by this time decay of the body has begun." Martha also said this because she was not certain as to why the master had requested that the stone be removed. She thought maybe Jesus wanted only to take one last look at Lazarus. She was not settled and constant in her attitude. As they hesitated to roll away the stone, Jesus said, "Did I not tell you at the first that this sickness was not to the death? Have I not come to fulfill my promise? And after I came to you, did I not say that if you would only believe, you should see the glory of God? Wherefore do you doubt? How long before you will believe and obey?" When Jesus had finished speaking, his apostles, with the assistance of willing neighbors, laid hold upon the stone and rolled it away from the entrance to the tomb. It was a common belief of the Jews that the drop of gall on the point of the sword of the angel of death, no such thing, began to work by the end of the third day, so that it was taking full effect on the fourth day. They allowed that the soul of man might linger about the tomb until the end of the third day, seeking to reanimate the dead body. But they firmly believed that such a soul had gone on to the abode of departed spirits ere or before the fourth day had dawned. These beliefs and opinions regarding the dead and the departure of the spirits of the dead served to make sure, in the minds of all who were now present at Lazarus' tomb, and subsequently to all who might hear of what was about to occur, that this was really and truly a case of the raising of the dead by the personal working of one who declared he was the resurrection and the life. And that's our sovereign master and savior, Jesus Christ, Michael. Section 2, the resurrection of Lazarus. As this company of some 45 mortals stood before the tomb, they could dimly see the form of Lazarus wrapped in linen bandages resting on the right lower niche of the burial cave. While these earth creatures stood there in almost breathless silence, a vast host of celestial beings had swung into their places preparatory to answering the signal for action when it should be given by Gabriel, their commander. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I am thankful that you heard and granted my request. I know that you always hear me, but because of those who stand here with me, I thus speak with you, that they may believe that you have sent me into the world, and that they may know that you are working with me in that which we are about to do." And when he had prayed, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" Though these human observers remained motionless, the vast celestial host was all astir in unified action in obedience to the Creator's word. In just 12 seconds of earth time, The hitherto lifeless form of Lazarus began to move, and Presley sat up on the edge of the stone shelf wherein it had rested. His body was bound with grave cloths, and his face was covered with a napkin. And as he stood up before them, alive, Jesus said, "Loose him and let him go." All save the apostles, with Martha and Mary, fled to the house. They were pale with fright and overcome with astonishment. While some tarried, many hastened to their homes. Lazarus greeted Jesus and the apostles, and asking the meaning of the grave cloths and why he had awakened in the garden, Jesus and the apostles drew to one side while Martha told Lazarus about his death, burial, and resurrection. She had to explain to him that he had died on Sunday and was now brought back to life on Thursday, inasmuch as he had no consciousness of time since falling asleep in death. It doesn't matter if you die and rest 3 days. That's the shortest time it takes for a transport seraphim to transport a soul to the next higher soul level, heaven, during resurrection. And if it's 3 days, which would be the shortest time, or if it's 3,000 or 5,000 years, there's no consciousness of death. You're alive, bam, you're alive on a higher level, reality, with a super body and a better mind. Instantly. It's instantaneous to you. And that's called striking step with eternity in the spiritual sense. Even though it was 3 days or 3,000 years where you were sleeping, the sleep of death. Sometimes God the Father might want you to work with somebody that's already been in heaven or will be in heaven after you die. And so there's reasons for keeping some people for a short period of time. A few thousand years is a very short period of time to allow you to work together on the next level. All wonderful. Okay, reading on. As Lazarus came out of the tomb, the personalized gesture of Jesus, now chief of his kind in this local universe, gave command to the former jester of Lazarus, now in waiting, to resume abode in the mind and soul of the resurrected man. I'll explain. All somewhat moral, normal humans have a thought jester, the pure spirit essence of God, God's will, indwelling their mind, and co-creating with the God-seeking human will, the higher duplicate soul reality, who then can be resurrected up into the next higher soul reality, heaven. You as soul is the better, more moral you. Your lower animal nature mind does not survive physical death. Good riddance. We don't want the bad things we've done. We're sorry for that. But the better things we do, what's really in our heart and soul, mind, the spiritual things, the fruits of the Spirit, all that remains. You are always the same you. You just don't have those negative, animalistic, selfish tendencies, and fear trips, and everything else that most humans go through. But when we resurrect, we're far from perfect. It's just a continuation from where we left off here. It's going to take, fasten your seatbelts, it's going to take roughly a trillion years through many, many higher heavens to get you spirit perfected enough to be in eternal paradise resonance. Reading on, then went Lazarus over to Jesus, and with his sisters knelt at the master's feet to give thanks and offer praise to God. Jesus, taking Lazarus by the hand, lifted him up, saying, "My son, what has happened to you will also be experienced by all who believe this gospel, except that they shall be resurrected in a more glorious form, a much more glorious soul form, and much more aware and capable soul mind. I don't think we'll ever forget anything after first resurrected into soul form. You shall be a living witness of the truth which I spoke. I am the resurrection and the life. But let us all go now into the house and partake of nourishment for these physical bodies." As they walked toward the house, Gabriel dismissed the extra groups of the assembled heavenly hosts, while he made record of the first instance on Urantia, that's our planet Earth, and the last, where a mortal creature had been resurrected in the likeness of the physical body of death. I add, there is no barbaric reincarnation. God demands that we ever grow more perfect, as he is all perfect. Reincarnation back as a helpless, nearly mindless physical human baby would be going backwards. Devolution, not evolution, or evolution. Devolution, not evolution, without end. Amen. Lazarus could hardly comprehend what had occurred. He knew he had been very sick, but he could recall only that he had fallen asleep and been awakened. He was never able to tell anything about these 4 days in the tomb because he was wholly unconscious. Time is non-existent to those who sleep the sleep of death. Though many believed in Jesus as a result of this mighty work, others only hardened their hearts the more to reject him. By noon the next day, this story had spread all over Jerusalem. Scores of men and women went to Bethany to look upon Lazarus and talk with him, and the alarmed and disconcerted Pharisees hastily called a meeting of the Sanhedrin that they might determine what should be done with these new developments. Section 3, Meeting of the Sanhedrin. Even though the testimony of this man raised from the dead did much to consolidate the faith of the mass of believers in the gospel of the kingdom, it had little or no influence on the attitude of the religious leaders and rulers at Jerusalem, except to hasten their decision to destroy Jesus and stop his work. At 1 o'clock the next day, Friday, the Sanhedrin met to deliberate further on the question, quote, "What shall we do with Jesus of Nazareth?" unquote. After more than 2 hours of discussion and acrimonious debate, a certain Pharisee presented a resolution calling for Jesus' immediate death, proclaiming that he was a menace to all Israel and formally committing the Sanhedrin to the decision of death without trial and in defiance of all precedent. Today, our world is still quite evil, but it is not as terribly evil as back when Jesus was physically here. We are now shocked at all the barbaric sin and iniquity back then. We're still a confused, dark, and sinning planet, but far better than we were 2,000 years ago. God wills every second, every minute, every day, every decade, every century, every millennia, any period of time you want, constantly, we must continue to ever perfect here in time and space. Continual and continuous perfection is God's law. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect even as I am perfect. But we can't do it right away. It's going to take about 1 trillion years. And that's going to be a glorious ascension. The next heaven is so much better than down here. Most people will think they're in the highest heaven, but they're not. They're just one of over 1 billion higher heavens. Okay, that's enough for this part. In about 2 more weeks, I will continue. Rather than say goodbye, I prefer to say farewell, do well, and lasting peace and unending progress. ¶¶